Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are in this place. If it's not for you, Lord, then where will we be? God, this morning we want to just come and reposition ourselves, and we want to focus our lives again on you. And I pray, Father, as I share this word, Holy Spirit, that you will just speak through me, and that you will, your anointing will cut through bone and marrow, that you will touch our hearts, Father. Thank you, Lord, that it's not about form or tradition or ritual when we come together, Father, but you say we must not neglect the gathering of the saints, because here we get ignited, Father God. Here our lives are changed and transformed. Here you meet with us as your congregation come together before your throne. So Lord, we just dedicate this time to you. We consecrate it to you. We ask that you will have your way in our midst. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now my sermon title this morning is El Kwana. It's the Hebrew word for God that says he's a jealous God. Now, I'm sure you would have heard this, that God is a jealous God. But do we truly understand it? Do we understand the impact of it? And like I say, even as I journey with this, I'm going like, Lord, you know, what is there more that I need to understand? And you know, if I look at the, even just the image that I've put on there, it's because he's a jealous God that the cross happened. Because he is jealous that he sent his son to die for us. But let's maybe just look quickly, you know, if we think about jealousy, we normally think about someone being envious about over someone for the relationship. Don't go back first. I'm not there yet. I'll say definition when I'm there. All right, so we become jealous over someone. Now, who of you have been jealous over someone? Huh? And something, you know, who of you are jealous about your neighbor's cars? Okay, I will. All right, see here in our congregation, if you drive a Toyota, you made it. You're going to heaven, you've got a special ticket. Yeah, whatever. Come on, roll. I say the Audis are back in the row, so.
We'll give them a
yeah. We'll tow them in, Rolf, right? Okay, yeah, that's fine, no problem. Please excuse me if I'm coughing this morning, but I think, you know, it's incredible how many people are sick and stuff these days, and we just want to bind that in Jesus' name. So I'm going to do the best I can this morning. But we've all been jealous about something or someone that's been around us. And in general, when we think about jealousy, it is not a good thing, right? The last thing I remember, even, you know, in your, when you go through your Christian walk and your marriage and stuff, the last thing that you must do is be jealous. Because jealousy makes you nasty, right? We all lose it when we become jealous over something or someone. And there's people in this earth that has completely done incredibly stupid stuff because they were jealous over someone, mostly over someone, or maybe something. Who of you? I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but if I think of an example of jealousy, then I think of a movie that I saw, which I was very sorry that I saw. But it was a movie called Fatal Attraction, where this lady was, you know, infatuated with this man, and then this whole movie was a scary movie. In any case, she really went bonkers, you know, and that, but that's kind of the image what I get when I think about jealousy. Then I'm like, you know, this is really not a good thing. You cannot be jealous yet. If we look at the definition of jealous, it says the following. This is now the Oxford Dictionary. This is so, you know, when you put Oxford in some front of something, then already, it, you know, it carries weight. So the British have, if they say this is it, then it's it, right, Danielle? Okay. Okay, so it says the following. The feeling or showing of envious resentment of someone or their achievements, possessions, and perceived advantages. Right? Do you agree? That's what we see if we see jealousy. And the next one is feeling or showing a resentful suspicion that one's partner is attracted or to or involved with someone else. So that is definitely it. And then fiercely protective of one's rights and possessions. Sorry. And then what's interesting to me about the Oxford is then it says, but of God. It actually puts this in there, and it refers to God and says, demanding faithfulness and exclusive worship. Interesting that in our definition of being jealous, the first three is basically negative. It's basically the way we think about jealousy, in that it's a bad thing, and we're not doing this. And yet, when it comes to the end, it points to God and says, but he's demanding faithfulness and exclusive worship. Now, let's look at that. Where does that come from? Well, I'm so glad you asked this morning. You know, it comes from Exodus 20. And I'm sure you've all read this. If you've been in a traditional church, like the NG Church or so on, you would have been taught this, right? Who's been taught this? Don't be so ashamed. This is a good thing, all right? Okay, it says in verse 1, it said, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. Now that pretty much covers anything. Alright? So just if you wondered, it's like anything. You shall not bow down to them and serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to a thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, if I look at this portion of Scripture, what God is saying here, firstly, that I'm the God who brought you out. I'm the God that saved you. Now, who here has been saved? Who here has God encountered in your life? So that's you, right? That God has saved you. And then if that's the case, then he's saying you shall have no other gods before me. Nothing. Zilch. Zip. Zero. Nada. Call it what you want. But there must be nothing. Okay. He's saying, and then you will not bow down to them and serve them. In other words, you will give no devotion to another God except me. If I am your God. I want to say this is the terms and conditions of me being your God. Okay? And then he says this thing, because I'm jealous. Now, if we read the scripture, and I'm not sure how many of you have actually read it and pondered about it, but what do you think about when you read that God is a jealous God? Do you think of the first three of the definition? Yes. That's how we think about what when we read the word jealousy in our humanity, that is what we see. That is what we think about. Then we're like, whoa, this is bad. This is bad. God is a jealous God. You know, is jealousy not sin? Is jealousy, you know, yeah, okay, let me not run ahead of my message myself. I must just. Okay? But what about grace? Where does grace come in? Does grace cover this? The jealousy of God? Does grace cover it? And there's no result of that? When I started thinking about this, because about a week and a half ago, this sort of just hit me in one of my quiet times, that I was just praying and it was just like the Holy Spirit came, even die klap met 'n natvis type feeling, you know. I've never been hit with a natvis, I must just be honest. But I had this moment that God is a jealous God. And it just stirred me, and I was wondering, but what does this mean, and how does this apply to my life, and what is God actually saying to me when he's saying, but I'm a jealous God? And I went and I've read a few things, and I recently started really liking John Piper's stuff. And if you've ever read John Piper's stuff, man, that guy is a theologian of note. You know, one day when I'm big, I want to be like him, kind of feeling. But he's out top, he's 70 odd. But he preaches so, love the way he speaks. In any case, he speaks about a good jealousy and a bad jealousy. You get a good jealousy and a bad jealousy. And if we look at a good jealousy, this is how he kind of defines it. He says, good jealousy is a joyful desire to receive the affections from another person that really belong to you, or an appropriate indignation, anger, or an annoyance is what indignation means, if the affections that belong to you are not being given to you. So, this is a good jealousy. So, if you have someone that really belongs to you, like a marriage relationship, there is a jealousy that you can have that is good. Okay, and then if we look at a bad jealousy, he says, bad jealousy is a jealousy that is rooted in fear and insecurity and lack of trust in God's promises. Because let's be honest, you know, when you're dating someone and you know, you really, really like this person, and then you suddenly find out that they are dating someone else. Hello? Yes, someone needs to die. You see, he's taking my chick. Is that not the attitude that we have? Is that, I mean, who are you to dare look at my girlfriend? You know, the wrath of Kobus will come upon you. You will die today. You will meet your maker. But that bad jealousy is based on insecurity and fear. And it's because I'm going to lose this person. They're going to go. And what if I'll never find someone like that? I mean, if you've been there. I'm very sorry for those that are still looking for a wife. But man, I'm so grateful I don't have to do that anymore. All the married people said yes, amen. We must be careful that we do not employ this jealousy in our lives. The second portion of this, which John Piper writes, he says, in other words, bad jealousy has an inappropriate need for too much attention from the beloved because of an insecurity and fear and unwillingness to trust God to take care of the beloved and provide for our needs. So, bad jealousy is rooted in fear, in insecurity, in that thing where, no, don't take pictures, please, in that place where I know or I'm fearful that I'm going to lose something. Now, if I have to then take what John Piper is saying and apply it and say, okay, if we look at good jealousy, okay, if we look at what God is saying, then I want to say, if we belong to God, if we were bought with a price, like 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, is God not justified in being jealous for our affections then? Is he not justified in having this jealousy towards us that we belong to him? We are part of him. And he's pursuing us. Isn't it justified for God to be upset if we give to others what belongs to him then? So if I'm giving my devotion and love and affection and my service even to something or someone else, is God not justified to be upset? You know, it's the same way if a husband says to his wife, "Lovey, you are welcome to go out with the girls. Have a night out, you know, just enjoy yourself." But with that permission, does that justify her being able to use that freedom to then flirt with other men? But what about grace then? What about grace? Does grace cover this now? The thing is, if I give my wife permission to go out and have a great evening, that permission and that trust is there, that I know she will honor still the covenant that we are still in. You see, grace is not an excuse to live a harlotry lifestyle, to flirt with other stuff. And unfortunately, sometimes in the church world, we use grace as an excuse to get involved in stuff that actually compete with our affection and passion for God. That actually draws us away. The good stuff sometimes even, because we get so, you know, even sometimes our pursuit of wanting to be in ministry can take us away from our real pursuit of God. You know, and there's things that draw our attention away and that we can't say, but grace covers that. It does not. Because we were bought with a price. We are in covenant with God. And therefore, I cannot just make that grace now, you know, covers my lifestyle that is actually drawing me away from God. Now, the thing which grace actually should do, grace should actually inspire undivided devotion and service to God and God alone. This knowledge of I've received, what's that? Grace is that God's riches at Christ's expense, that acronym. I have received everything that I was not supposed to receive because of the grace, because of what Christ has done. I received it. And therefore, I can live this life before him, knowing that he's pursuing me and that I have the space to walk in that grace, that love that he has for me. You see, he wants your full and undivided attention. He wants my full and undivided attention. Just like I don't want my wife to continually flirt with other men. Can you imagine that relationship? Can you imagine that we're okay if we date other people and even be intimate with him? You know, how would that, what kind of a marriage would that be? Would that even last? But this is the thing that God is saying, that my pursuit of you are in the same way. I expect complete devotion. You know, this ring on my finger says I'm married to this woman. I don't need this ring on my finger to say that. But I know that. And my devotion and passion is only towards her. When I stood in front of the altar, I said, I let go of all other. Which I did. When we say that we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are saying, I'm let go of all other. Now, the interesting thing here is that in this pursuit of, in this jealousy of God, this relationship with God, he even allows us to be jealous as he is jealous. Now, in Numbers 25, there's a portion of scripture where there's a famine in Israel, and it's, you know, people are dying like it's going out of fashion. it's really rough. And there's this guy, and they established that there is sin in the camp. And this one guy, Phineas, there's another guy who took a woman that he was not supposed, a Midianite woman that he was not supposed to marry, and he brought her into the camp. And this now, can you imagine that was like that still in this day and age? But now there's this famine, and they're addressing the situation, and this guy takes his woman and he's off to his tent. And Phineas in Numbers 25:10, he says, what happens is Phineas sees this, he gets righteously angered, and he goes like, this is not happening on my watch. And he walks behind them, gets to the tent, and then he takes a spear and he pierces through both of them, and he kills them. And I mean, in our context, that would be bad, right? But in that moment, the plague stops. And then we get to verse 10, and it says, and the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. So Phinehas had this, can I say, connection with God. This he grabbed God's heart in that moment and was like, whoa, Lord, this is so not what you desire for us. And he goes, and he kills them, not because he's murderous, but because he had this passion for what this worship, this service that needs to go towards God, this absolute disregard for who God is. He couldn't stand it. And therefore he pursued this in the jealousy that God. I mean, this last part is so beautiful. He says, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them. You know, I guess it leaves the question for me. Am I jealous with a jealousy of God for the things of God? Do I still get angry when people do not pursue God like they should? Or they choose religious form over this relationship and the ordinances of God? I mean, do I get upset? Or is it just, whatever? You know, that's their choice. And unfortunately, in our day and age, my choice, what I desire to do, is becoming more important than what Scripture says and what God says. And saints, we need to watch this, because we are on a slippery slope. We're going to miss what God wants to do through us. John 2 verse 13, I just took two examples of this, in that Jesus, the Son of God, shows the same passion. John 2 verse 13 to 17, we know the scripture where Jesus comes into the temple and these guys are selling stuff. They're doing stuff that is not appropriate for the house of God. And then what does he do? He says, I would love to see. Can you imagine the pastor walking in with a whip on a Sunday? That's going to be interesting. Let's just drive out some things here today. And he says, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal, that word zeal there, if you go check it, it also means jealousy. Okay? The jealousy for your house will consume me. Are we jealous for the house of God? Are we passionate like God is passionate for what happens here? I mean, here we see Jesus just walking in, seeing simple stuff that is, he knows is not pleasing to the Father. And he loses it in a very nice way. I say a nice way because no one loses it and then goes sit and first makes a whip. I mean, if you lose it with a taxi driver that drives in front of you, I mean, what's going to be left of the poor guy? Right? So he sees the situation and he's really, the anger in him is stirring. And I'm sure he's in that moment sitting there, plaiting this whip, and he's going, Father, leave the angels. Don't send them just yet. Don't say, I will not speak this consuming fire that's in my mouth and let you consume them. And he's just folding this thing. He's saying, Father, give me grace not to destroy everybody that's disrespecting your house right now. And then he goes and he throws over the tables, which the Son of God could have done so much more. The zeal for your house will consume me. See, it is right for us to feel the same jealousy God has for his house, for the things, for the worship that is supposed to come to him. Maybe we are not jealous enough. Maybe we've come to a place where we are fine with just status quo. We're just happy if sort of things just goes on like it goes on. You know, let's hear what the pastor has to say. And there should be a joy within us when the affections that belong to God are flowing to God. There should be an indignation in us when the affections that belong to God are flowing somewhere else. It's like when I'm discipling someone, what is the purpose of discipleship? Is to help this person that their worship and service flows but one way, to God. Because God is a jealous God. He wants this worship. He wants this service. This is what he desires. And it's not that bad one, the three bad ones. It is that good one. That's jealousy. That's good jealousy that we share with God in seeing that when someone is pursuing God, that we can walk with them. We can, in our pursuit of God, help them to get to that place where their devotion and everything. Listen, and no one gets saved. No one gives their life to Christ and gets this right from the start go. We still flirt with other things. We still make stupid decisions and so on. But that's why discipleship needs to happen in our midst so that we can help others to actually pursue God in the same way. So what is God jealous of then? What God is pointing out in Exodus 20, verse 1 to 6, in this commandment, he's saying to us, it is a sin to worship or serve anything other than God. And then it is a sin to do that. In other words, if you say that he is my Lord, in other words, if that scripture applies to you, say, and God says, I am the Lord your God, then this applies to your life. They say, if I am your Lord and I am your God, then you can have no other gods before me. You cannot serve anything else. Your devotion and service needs to come to me. Your passion should be focused on me and me alone. And I think we need to be careful in our daily walk as to how our work and family and these things compete for this devotion towards God. I'm fighting the same battles, guys. Because the things of this world is so real. But am I jealous with the same jealousy that God has for the things of God? You see, if God is not going to be your Lord and your God, then whomever you serve will have prerequisites of their own. Satan has very clear prerequisites. He wants to kill and destroy your life. But a man, he wants your devotion. And the thing is, he always sugarcoats it. He draws us in with the nice stuff. But if he is your God, you cannot worship any other God. I don't know about you, but that puts me in a situation, and I, like I said, I've been there for probably more than a week now, where I'm going like, kind of reevaluate maybe a bit my life. What priorities are things taking in my life? Are they actually, and being honest with myself, are they actually competing with my devotion to God? Am I justifying my actions and sort of sugarcoating and say, but Lord, this is in the name of Jesus. But I'm actually, if I have to be honest with myself, then doing stuff because I actually just want to do them and I like them. We never want to do what Ananias said to Paul when he got there, and he said, when God spoke to him, he said, go to Paul and tell him how much he must suffer for me. We never want that message, do we? So God says, if I'm your God, and most of you put your hands up earlier, you might want to retract it now. But may this morning stir you. And just reevaluating where you stand with God. What God is jealous of, what he is jealous of, belongs to him. Worship and service belongs to him and him alone. And are we to give and are to be given to him alone. If this is not my heart in pursuing God, then I will give that devotion to someone else or something else. You see, even my spouse can take more priority. And I want to say that's easy, because I really like her. So it's easy to do that. Or my sons, whom I really love, or my family, or even you guys can take way more priority than he is. And I must bring this service and this worship to him alone. The reality is, God, is that we are all created in God's image, right? Said in Genesis, when he created us man in his image. So this is God's heart for every human being that is walking on this earth. The reason for the cross. If his heart was not to restore that devotion, that relationship, that very reason why he created man, he would have never sent Jesus to die for us. But he sent Christ to restore that intimacy, that devotion, that relationship between him and us. And I cannot say that I'm walking in that if I'm flirting with other stuff. Now look at this scripture. Oh man, good luck. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 21 to 22 says this: you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I don't know why there's stuff like that in the Bible. But this is a strong word. There's a clear distinction of devotion here. See, God demands faithfulness and exclusive worship. That is the definition that the Oxford puts to it. Exclusive worship. There cannot be, you cannot sit on both tables. He says, you're either for me or you're against me. You cannot do the gray thing, the middle of the road thing. Now I guess I need to go sit down and reevaluate my life, because the reality is I cannot tell her what she's doing wrong. Quibus, we can do this, bro. I can tell you everything you're doing wrong. No, I can't. Because I don't see the secrets of this heart. I don't see what's happening there. And even the amount of passion he's putting into something that is competing with his devotion with God. You see, it's me going and sitting still and saying, God, I need to reevaluate my life. There's certain things that's become more important than you. I've given devotion and service to stuff that should have gone to you. You know, that puts a question. You see, if I think of God and I think of the things that he's passionate of, you know, he's really passionate about the gospel, his kingdom advancing. You know, he's passionate about the gathering of the saints. He's passionate even about stuff like, how do I spend my finances? How do I treat my family? How do I treat the relationships around me? He's passionate about so many things. And he wants to see his kingdom come in every facet of our lives. The thing is, do I see it? Or am I just kind of going through the motions and saying, okay, Lord, and I'm sugarcoating it because it looks Christian, so therefore it is. And no one sees my heart. See, I know when stuff is distracting me from God. Right? Each one of us knows when things are distracting us of God. Maybe not initially, because it's kind of easy, slowly. But you will know at some point that God is prompting the Holy Spirit saying, listen, this is becoming a bit of an issue, stealing your devotion to me. Elkanah, the jealous God. I must be honest, this is a tough one for me to preach. Because I think in understanding, it changes everything. It changes my walk before him. It changes my interaction with you. It changes my interaction with my wife and children and family. My work, fortunately, which is this. But understanding that is El Kwano changes everything. And if I think of it, then it definitely has to bring about a course correction. You know, for us that's been walking this road for so long, the course correction, in my opinion, should not be huge. But there might still be something that we need to correct. So, just conclude with this, and then we're going to worship. Knowing that I'm created in his image should inspire worship and service to him. Knowing that he is a jealous God should inspire worship and service to him. Knowing that he gave his only son to die for my sin should inspire worship and service to him. Knowing that he loves me so much should inspire deep, continual worship and service to him and him alone. So I guess the question is, how will we respond from this day forward? How will the fact that he is a jealous God touch your life? Can I ask the band to come up? What do you need to change? What do I need to change? Do I need to repent of stuff this morning even? And my desire this morning is, as we worship, is that this morning we're not just going to worship because it's something that we do. You know, it's a Sunday service, so we need to have praise and worship. But as we worship this morning, I want you to uncover your heart before him this morning. I want you to look at what you're singing. Even just reading Psalm 100 in the beginning was so powerful because it so aligns with what I've just been speaking about. So as we worship, as we come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning, how do we respond to the fact that he's jealous? He's a jealous God. And I want to say now that this space is open. If you want prayer, just come. If only one thing's happening this morning during worship and it is you responding to God and God touching your life and transforming your life, then I'm a happy camper. That will make my day. The thing is, I cannot make that choice for you. You can make the choice to walk out here this morning exactly the same way that you walked in here, with a bit of knowledge of something you might not have known when you walked in here. Or maybe you just didn't think of it when you walked in here. But how are we going to respond to God? Not just this morning, but from this day on. Let's stand.
Okay,
so Father, Lord, we recognize that you are in this place. Lord, thank you that you are a jealous God, that you are jealous over us, Father, that you are jealous for us. And this morning, as we even worship you, Father, we want to bring worship to you that is worthy of you, Father. Lord, we want to lay aside our flesh and our fleshly desires even this morning, and we want to worship you. Receive our worship this morning, God, and be glorified. We thank you for your presence in this place, Holy Spirit. Have your way in Jesus' name.